this morning for our class, I'm going to have you do some reading out loud. That may be a disadvantage to those who are watching class online because they won't be able to hear, but they can follow too with their Bible. They can follow us also. We're in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And the one thing that the section we're in here in Hebrews 10 is that it's the value of what this all means to the church for you and I today. It's kind of the application of the book. You know, he's gone through and he talked about Jesus is our high priest. His blood has sanctified us. Holy to God, we stand before God in this holy relationship, and Jesus is there as our high priest that intercedes for us. And what he's done here in Hebrews 10, he's given us three things that we need to do in our faith. That's what it's called. Look at 10:22. Would someone read verse 22 out loud, good and loud? Thank you. What does he ask the first thing for us to do? Let us draw near. You need to make a move, but how? Sincerity, a sincere heart. There has to be faith involved. You know where our lives should we be moving every single day? Draw near to God. Because of what's happened. The second thing he tells us, verse 23. Someone read that? What does he ask us to do in our faith here? Hold fast to what? To the confession of our hope. Did Jesus come and go through all this to give us hope? If you see as your hope is in Jesus, guess what you need to remember? Guess what you need to be doing? Holding fast that confession that you made about him when you were baptized into Christ. Because what did he do? He promised. You've got promises that are still laying ahead, and so do I. So you and I need to have some sincerity of our hearts, some sincerity in our faith, and we draw near holding on to that confession. The third thing he calls us to do in our faith, verse 24. What are we supposed to do thirdly? Let us consider how. You know, let us consider how to draw, you know, to encourage one another to what? Love and good works or good deeds. Let me give you an illustration of that. Come back to chapter 6 real quick. Look at verse 10. Here's a good illustration what they had done. Someone read 6:10 out loud for us. What had they done in their past? Okay, what had they done for the brethren? All right, how does he word this? And how does God see what they've done? I hear mumbling. Okay. He says here, God's not going to what? God's not going to forget what you've done for the brethren in his name. See, they had helped. That's what we're talking about, learning how to consider or how to encourage one another to love and good deeds. They had been doing that. And now where have they gotten to? Where are they at now? At the writing of this book. They're going to go back. What are they wanting to go back to? The law. So you know what? How big a trouble are they really in? Come back to chapter 10. And we talked about it a little bit last week. 10:25, look what he tells them. This is, go ahead, someone read it first. Okay. What's he calling to do? Yeah. Not to forsake the assembling together. Now, real quick, I said it last week. I want to remind us. This has probably been one of the most abused verses in all of Scripture. I have heard, you know, teaching and preaching on it all my years. And a lot of times people come in, well, if we don't have, if we're not at every service, you've forsaken the assembly. Remember last week we looked at that word forsake. What does it mean? To abandon or desert. You know what they've done? They've abandoned the assembly of the brethren, and where have they gone? They've gone back under the law, which would put them where? They're at the temple. He's not talking about missing church service here. And he tells them, what have some made a habit of doing? Abandoning, deserting the assembly. You're going to draw near. You're going to learn how to consider how to help one another. Guess where you need to do, and drawing near to God, where are you going to do that most, you know, in most cases? At the assembly. Why are we gathered here today? We're here to encourage, but who's the focal point? We're talking about God. We're talking about Jesus as our high priest. Jesus as his blood-given, blood-bought people. And showing some interest in what he's done for us. And if you end up and you abandon the assembly to go back unto the other, what are you doing? You're abandoning the love of Jesus. And I made a comment last week, since I've been asked about it, a couple of you, where he says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I made mention that the day, probably more than likely, you can't be positive, but it's probably the destruction of Jerusalem, because it lays right in the near future. And what's going to happen to the temple? It's going to be gone. Now, some people say, well, I think it's the return of Jesus. If it is, guess what we're 1 week closer to from this last week? his return. See, so if you're talking about the return of Christ, the coming back of Jesus, as you see that day approaching, should we be more, putting more effort, more sincerity of heart, drawing near? Yes, sir. The day drawing near of Sunday? You could be right. I'm not saying you're not. You know, that you're wrong, but it could be a Sunday. I hadn't thought of that one. But whatever the day is, guess what we should be doing? Encouraging, well, assembling together. And here's why it's important. Look at where he begins in verse 26. Someone want to read it? Wow, why does he bring that in there? What does the Lord want us to do? Assemble together. What if you decide you don't want to? You just quit. What does he bring in here now? Is that willful sin? Here's the knowledge of the truth. And you say, I don't want to do that. Then what happens if you sin willfully? No sacrifice for sin. Where does that put you? Outside of Christ? Think about the ramifications. No sacrifice for your sins. Ain't no blood covering you. You have intentionally put yourself outside. But there's even more to it. Go ahead and read the next verse. Whew. You go on and you sin willfully after having the knowledge of the truth. What else should you expect? A terrifying expectation of judgment. What does that tell you? I beg your pardon? The wrath of God? Terrifying. There is the one thing that you will expect. A terrifying expectation of judgment. I mean, what does that do for you when you read that? What does that tell you? Does it prick your mind a little bit? You meet people in Jesus, or over the years, as I've dealt with people in Jesus, you know what one of their greatest fears are? Am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? There is terrifying. And so people that abandon the assembly, they're sinning willfully, they're just giving it up. And there's this terrifying expectation of judgment. You don't think the Lord cares about this? You don't think the Lord cares about His other people? You don't think the Lord cares about the assembly? And you just give it up? Read verse 28.
Two
under the law of Moses, what made you guilty? If you've got two or three witnesses and they can testify, guess what? You're guilty. But now, what about in Christ? Go ahead and read the next verse. What does that say to you and to me? Under the law of Moses, two or three witnesses. But in Jesus, do you have the witnesses? Go ahead, Ron. More personal. Absolutely. Can you imagine to insult God's spirit of grace? See, you don't want anything to do with any of this. Guess what? How do you think God feels when you insult the blood of his son? Trampled underfoot. People that just quit, guess what? They're walking right over the top of Jesus, trample him underfoot. His blood is not any more than a nosebleed. That's how they view him. You know, and then God arranged all of this and all of this price was paid. How are you treating God? You've insulted him. God, this isn't working. I don't want to go. Today's my only day that I can sleep in. Forget about the rest of the people. I don't care if they're encouraged or not. I'm not going to be there. So I just quit. How serious a problem do they have? Severe punishment. And it's going to be terrifying to treat God and his son and his spirit of grace as if they don't even matter. Well, can you see the writer, how he hones in on all these things and look at the importance in what he's sharing with them? Yes. Boy, it's going to be detrimental, not just to your salvation, for all of eternity. You know, and as he begins to describe this, how serious is it for these people to return to the old ways, to read things like this? You don't go back to the law of Moses? And you want to go to the temple and worship? Is that what you want to do? Because everything there was physical. You know, you could see it. And yet your God, you can't see him. But guess what? Boy, how serious a problem they have. Someone read verse 30. For we know him. What do we know God about? Okay, he what? Okay, vengeance belongs to God. To insult his spirit, to trample underfoot the Son of God. What are you going to put yourself into? His vengeance. And you think God can get that done? You think in terms of all those Jews back there who watched Jesus crucified and all those events that happened that day, what should they got the message of? This is the Son of God. This is what's happening. This is something unreal. You know, it should have gotten their attention. And then when Peter stood up on that day of Pentecost and he preaches to the people in Jerusalem that day that came from all parts of the earth back to worship for Pentecost, what did most of them do? They just walked away. Well, good sermon, Peter, but we're going back. We're going to go back to the law. That's good enough for us. We'll go back to these things and we'll do these things that we used to do our way. And they left. So, how serious are these people in? You're going to lose it all. Look at verse 31. Someone read that. Whoa. What's he bring that up for? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, his vengeance. Well, what does that tell you about facing God? When you've ignored the will of God, the purpose of God, when you've ignored his high priest and the blood of Jesus? Terrifying. Can you imagine standing before God and trying to explain, why did you abandon me? Why did you abandon my assembly? This is God's assembly, you know that. And you just gave it up without any thought? What's it going to be like that day? He uses the term terrifying again. Sarah, go ahead, Eric. Right. Right. Yeah, Eric's referring to Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to make it, but those who do the will of the Father. So, guess what's important for you and I? You see why it's important, why he calls us and them? Draw near. Keep drawing near. You know, why? What would Satan want you to do? Think of it this way. Think of Jesus as our high priest, our representative for us to God. Does he know what death is like? Did he taste death for everyone? Does he know what temptation is like? So, you don't care about any of that? You can see this is a very sobering part of Hebrews 10. Let's keep moving. Okay, so that's a good question. You have a bad attitude, so you choose not to assemble. What's the first mistake with that? Yeah. Chuck, I think, just said it. You're holding on to a bad attitude. What would God want you to do? Are you drawing near to God when you've got a bad attitude? What do you need to do? Deal with it now. Because if you got a bad attitude, well, I'm not going to go. What does the will of God want? I want you to be at my assembly, but I don't want to go. I want to figure out why I got a bad attitude. Well, I know I've got a bad attitude, so guess what I need to do? Absolutely. So as long as you stay in a bad attitude, where does it put you in relationship to God? You know, are you insulting God's grace? Are you trampling underfoot the Son of Jesus and His blood? See, everything Jesus stands for, we make all these excuses and these reasons. It may sound reasonable to us as human, but from the throne of God, He speaks. This is what I want from my people with their high priest and their sanctification. Bad attitude is not holy, being holy. So I got to deal with it right now and get a hold of it right now. That's a good question. Yes. Mary makes a good point. She said, when you come and you assemble, knowing that that's what you should do, that most of the time, the bad attitude, you'll get rid of it. I mean, well, we're singing. We're singing these songs to God because of Jesus. When we're praying to God because of Jesus. Whenever we're reading and we're teaching, guess what we're doing? And every time you read through verses like this, I'm giving you the opportunity. Deal with your attitude. But you don't want to deal with it? You're not drawing near anymore. And remember, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. So we've got to be careful with that. Let's continue on. Yes. Okay? Ask this question then. Who is Jesus? Tell me what we've discovered through Hebrews. Who is He? He's my high priest. Well, what does that mean? That's a good point, Matt makes. The high priest back in the law, they had to come in with blood first and then offer blood for the sins of the people. Jesus permanently holds His priesthood, and what is He doing constantly? Interceding. You know He's talking to God for that. Should that not give you and I enough push? Get off of that. Stop that nonsense. Because if you don't, you're headed down further. You're pushing Him away rather than, I got my high priest there. I want to go express my high priest so He'll talk to God for me and help me out. Yes, sir, Eric. Cain definitely had a bad attitude, and even God asked him, why? Why are you so angry? Do you have a cause? Well, I want you to think about it. Sin's at the door, and if you don't make the right move, it's going to take you down. See, you and I don't need to nonchalantly think of sinful things and just, it's okay. It's not okay. Yes. If we see Him as that high priest, guess what will happen when you turn to Him? Well, I know, you know, we have to deal with these things. This is the real stuff. Knowing it's terrifying to fall into the hands of a living God. Notice what vengeance is His. You know, you don't want to fall in the hands of the living God, and then you die that afternoon, and then you got to face God, insulting His grace, insulting the blood of Christ. You want to give an account for that stuff? See, those things like this, what Matt was saying, those things are just pushing you. I've given you every reason to come to God, every reason to do what is right and follow His will. You know, when you go through and you look at places like Ephesians 4, he says, let us put away all bitterness and wrath and anger. And I got it big circled in my Bible, if I could read it. I got this big circle around the word let. That word, will you allow? Will you allow God entrance? Will you allow your high priest and let that stuff go? You don't have to ponder. You need to set your mind on the things above and give God the entrance and Jesus the entrance so things can work out on your benefit. Okay, anything else? Yes. Now, it's kind of interesting where we're at in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews 10. Next week, we'll come back and we'll finish out 10, and then he hits chapter 11. Let's talk about what saving faith is. And let's get a good grasp of what faith really is and does.